coronavirus is a pandemic.
No justice!
No peace!
This is going to get worse.
You a little bit real quick as we jump in. I'm going to teach you guys a couple different things. Thank you so much, Peter. I'm going to teach you different types of messages. There's two, if you went to seminary or if you have studied the Word of God or if you've read like systematic theology, you would know there's two types of sermons, okay? The first type of sermon I typically do, it's called a topical message. Everyone say topical. Very good. Topical means you take one topic, and you have many different verses that you kind of support that topic with. It's what Jesus did. It's how Jesus would teach. He would talk about, he would take an idea, and he would say, hey, it's kind of like this, and then he would basically give an illustration, and then he would pull in scripture from the Old Testament to support his topic. That's one way. That's how I typically teach the Bible. I feel like it's really, really, really good for application. It's really good for life change. I preach for life change. I don't want to fill your head with knowledge. You can go Google. You can listen to podcasts. You can listen to, heck, you could go audit seminary courses for free if you want to. So it's not about a lack of knowledge. It's about a lack of application. So I always want to make that Bible applicable to your life, okay? So that's why when we invite people to Active Church, people are like, hey, I don't know if I believe all that Jesus stuff, but man, this might help my marriage. I don't know if I believe all that, but man, this is going to help me at work. I want the Bible to become reality, and I want it to change your life. Now, the second type of teaching that we often see is called expository. Someone say expository. Very good, very good. We're teaching, we're learning. Look at your neighbor, say we're learning. Look to your other neighbor, say wake up, come on 9:15. Expository teaching. This is where you take one passage and you go verse by verse, and there's many different topics. So once or twice a year, I'll take one passage, we'll go verse by verse, we'll do a whole series on a section of scripture, and we'll go verse by verse. And this is a great way to really kind of look at the Word of God in context and really kind of just really absorb as much as you can from the scriptures. And I believe God's going to bless us as we go through the next few weeks looking at Psalm 23. Now, the author, if I'm looking at a scripture, I'm always looking at this. I've got to look at the context. Who wrote it? What was the audience? Like, why did he write it? Why did they write it? What was the landscape of the land, what was happening in the time, because how many of you know Jeremiah 29:11 was not written so that you could pass your final exam, right? You're like, I know the Lord, yeah, he's got plans for me, plans for welfare. Yes, it's applicable to you, but the prophet Jeremiah was speaking to real people in that day and age. So David was the author of this particular psalm. Anyone know how many psalms there were in total? This is the largest book of the Bible. It's 150 psalms. That's a lot of psalms. And David actually wasn't the author of all of them, we read. Some of them were written by other authors, but we don't really know who they were. Some of you are like, I thought God wrote the Bible. How many of you guys thought that when you were like growing up? You're like, God wrote the Bible, duh. Like, no. No, kind of. I remember my buddy when we were like I went to a Sunday school, like catechism. I grew up Catholic. And I was determined to say, no, God wrote the Bible. My buddy's like, no, buddy, man wrote the Bible. God inspired man to write the Bible. And I was like, you're wrong. And so to this day, I was like, okay, I stand corrected, okay? Who's David? Who's David? David, we know David, we first meet David as a young shepherd boy. He's the youngest of eight, so therefore he got the worst job. He was the shepherd. How many of you guys are the baby of the family? Okay, that maybe you're the most loved now, but back in the day, you'd be the most, like, the easiest to walk on. You'd be like, hey, go tend the sheep, bro. He was the youngest of eight brothers. God inspired him to write this book, or this psalm. He was from Bethlehem. He was a shepherd boy. We see him. He fights and he kills a big 9-foot-tall giant named, come on, you guys are on it. All right. Goliath. He kills Goliath. He's anointed king of all of Israel, but he spends a few years just kind of developing his life before he's actually appointed king. And we see in this psalm that David was writing during a season of his life that was not good. I always thought David wrote this while he was a young shepherd, but as most scholars believe, that he wrote this psalm when his son Absalom was trying to take the kingdom from him. I know we've been having a bad week or bad month or bad quarter or bad year, but how many of you guys have like had your son want to kill you and steal all your money and all your kingdom lately? Anyone that doing that? Okay. Absalom ends up raping his sister, Tamar. He ends up going after his dad's kingdom, and he begins to divide the family. And David is in one of the worst seasons of his life. He was doing so great. Ever had those seasons where everything was great? Like 2019, here we come, 2020. It's going to be the best year ever. And then Kobe Bryant dies. And then you're like, Lord, what is happening? And all of a sudden, maybe your life isn't where you thought it'd be this year. And all of a sudden, you feel a little anxious. Give you a context. This, for David, was a season filled with anxiety and unknown future for David. Maybe you feel the same way. Just a reminder, you've survived a global pandemic, a financial collapse. You've gone through a tumultuous unknown, what's happening to my business, what's happening to my future, and now there's you know, racial turmoil and protests and things happening all over that some of us feel like, I don't even know what to do right now. Let me tell you something. This psalm is for you in this season, and I believe God's going to use it. So let's go ahead and read the psalm. I'm going to read it out loud. Psalm 23, 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Someone say amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, anoint this message to speak to hearts. God, use me as a vessel. Speak your truth. Let everything that you want to be said, and everything that you want people to forget, let them forget it, God. Let your word go forth. Your word tells us that there's always a return on your word. So, Lord, it never comes back void. So we believe in you. We trust in you, Jesus. Move in this time in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The title of my message today is this. I have a shepherd. Look to your neighbor and say, I have a shepherd. Look to your second choice and be like, you got one too. You got one too. If you're in your living room, just look at your dog and say it. You have a shepherd. I'm your shepherd. I have a shepherd. David, in the midst of a season of chaos, in the midst of a season where he felt like nothing was right, where he'd been betrayed, his son had turned his back on him, he was feeling like he's so anxious, he can't sleep, he can't think. He goes back to the one thing that you and I need to go back to every single day is this, that I have a shepherd that loves me. That I have a shepherd that cares about my needs, that knows my wants, that knows my desires, that knows my bank account, hello. He knows what's happening at work. He knows what's going on in my marriage. He knows what's happening with my kids. He knows what's going on with the president and the country and our governor. He knows it all. And guess what? You could say like David, I have a shepherd. I have a shepherd. David was a shepherd, so he understood this. He understood the role of a shepherd. David hung out with sheep. David hung out with sheep all the time in his childhood and into his young adulthood. There's one time in 1 Samuel where we see, the Bible records that he says this in 1 Samuel 17:34. If a lion or a bear came, and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. First of all, if a lion or a bear just happens to walk by your neighborhood like all the time, that's a sign to move, okay? You just move. You call up someone, you say, realtor, I need a new house. There's lions and bears. Oh my, okay? Just real talk. This is the Bible. And he goes, if it came after it, I went after it and I struck it and I rescued the sheep from his mouth. David was straight savage, y'all. David's like, oh, was that a bear? He'd get his staff and he'd whack this bear and he'd take the sheep out of his mouth and then he would kill the bear. Don't mess with David. How many of you know, real quick, like if I was the shepherd, I'm just being real. If I was the shepherd and we're all hanging out. I don't have to be faster than the bear. I just have to be faster than that little sheep in the back, right? So I can outrun. I would like, if a lion came, be like, here you go, lion. Here you go. This one's on the house. I would just give up the sheep, okay? Don't judge me. You would too, okay? But David, real talk, David did not do that. David beat up the bear. He beat up the lion. Why? Because he understood his role as a shepherd, and I understand that too now. I see that the shepherd has to protect his flock, and we see that all throughout Scripture. And guess what? The Lord is my shepherd. David says, I lack nothing. Here's what I want you to know this morning. We serve a personal God who desires a personal relationship with us. Some of you think, well, church, they just want me to go there. I have to stop doing this. I got to start doing that. They want me to volunteer. Listen, God doesn't want anything from you. He wants everything for you. Let me say it again. God doesn't want anything from you. He wants something for you. When you come to God, he wants a personal relationship with you. He doesn't want religious people. I mean, the word religion just means an outward expression of an inward heart change. He doesn't want people that are just like good at not being bad. He wants people that are going to him and say, God, I need to know you personally. I want to know you intimately. God desires a personal relationship with you. I love how Spurgeon says this. Charles Spurgeon, a great theologian. Hey, check out what he says. It's a great quote. A sheep is an object of property, not a wild animal. Its owner sets great store by it, and frequently it's bought with a great price. It is well to know, as certainly David did, that we belong to the Lord. There is a noble tone of confidence about this sentence. There is no if, nor but, nor even I hope so. But he says this, watch. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm here to tell you today, Active Church, that you've been bought with a great price. You have so much value to God. You may not feel like you do because you mess up all the time. Anyone mess up all the time? You feel like you're just, man, I can't get it right. Can't get it right. Listen, you've been bought with a great price. The value of an object is not determined by what the object thinks it's worth. It's determined by what someone will pay for it. And I have good news for you, church. God bankrupted heaven so he could buy your life, so he could tell you that he loves you and that he's for you. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good. I think that's a good amen. A good place for an amen. So listen, now, David describes God as a good shepherd. So that means, guess what? He describes you and I as what? Sheep. Sheep. You and I are like sheep. Now, it sounds kind of cute and fun, but can I tell you something? God's people are compared to sheep 200 times in the Bible. 200 times. And that sounds great, but sheep might be cute, but they're kind of dumb. Don't judge me. It's in the Bible. Sheep are not that smart. They're not. They're not that smart. They're cute, not that smart. You might look at your neighbor. You don't have to say this, but you're cute, but not that smart. If you're a single guy, you can be like, hey, you're cute, and just leave it right there, okay? Real talk. I'm going to give you some, if you're going to know God as your shepherd, I got to give you some cues onto how you act as a sheep, because you'll never really know God as your shepherd until you realize that you have some proclivities as a sheep, okay? Are you guys ready to lean in? I got 3 points for you. Can you guys say three? 3 points. We'll get out of here in 14 minutes. Sound good? All right, here we go. Number one, if you're taking notes, you need to write this down. As sheep, you are prone, or we are prone to wander. You are. I am. There's a story. It sounds like a pastor story. It sounds like a total pastor story, but it's real. I promise you, it didn't happen hundreds of years ago. It happened about 6 years ago. So these guys in Turkey, they're all shepherds. There's three of them, and they were all hungry, and they were like, they had 1,500 sheep together with all three of them. And they're looking after their sheep, like, and one of them looks at him and he goes, "Hey, man, I'm kind of hungry. Why don't we go to the local tavern? We'll have some beers, and we'll eat some food." And they're like, "Yeah, sounds great." So they're like, "What about the sheep?" They're like, "Ah, they'll be fine." True story. I'm not even joking. They get together, these three guys. And I can just imagine these three shepherds having a good time. They're just hanging out at the bar, straddled up at the bar, eating food, whatever Turkish people eat. They're eating falafel. And they're just hanging out, having a good time. When suddenly, they're like, "Hey, where are all the sheep at?" The sheep are gone. And what happened is one sheep decided to go off. And the sheep's like, just going by himself because sheep wander. And here's what happened. This is not even true. One sheep fell off a 15-meter cliff and died. And the other sheep was like, "What happened? What's going on?" And the other sheep, boom, died. Third sheep, boom, died. Fourth, fifth, sixth. No joke. Here's what happened. You think I'm lying? Check out this clip. This is a clip from the BBC. This is a headline from the BBC. You got that? You got that slide? It says Turkish sheep die in mass jump. Turkish shepherds watch in horror as hundreds of their sheep followed each other over a cliff. First, one sheep went over the cliff edge, only to be followed by the whole flock. More than 400 sheep died at the 15-meter fall, their bodies cushioning the fall of the other 1,100. What in the heck? They all died. Only 400 died because they started piling up. Sheep are prone to wander. And you're like, "That's not me," except for at like late at night, you're on Instagram, you're like, guys, you're like, "Oh, I'm a Texas, I'm gonna DM this girl." Bah, boom. You're at that party, you're like, "I'm driving, I shouldn't, maybe just one," bah, boom. You guys are, I just this one time, I'm not gonna do it ever again, we're just gonna go back to this one time, bah, boom. Am I speaking to anybody right now? Can we just be real, church? This is not a you all. This is a we all. So what does that mean for us? Isaiah 53 says it like this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Haven't we? Haven't we felt that like this week? Haven't we felt like, man, I've stopped trusting in God and I've just kind of wandered in my own thoughts. I'm stuck in my mind, even though I should be present with people. I'm texting and I'm looking at my phone. I'm so involved in my own personal Instagram, my own story, my own whatever. I'm so eyes off of God and eyes on what I can see, touch, and feel. Haven't we all kind of wandered this week? Can't we just for a moment, say, "God, I want to stop wandering and I want to start following again"? Because here's what I know. Think about the time where you felt God the most. What were you doing? You were in church. You were reading your Bible. You were around other Christian men and women. You were leaning into community. You were leaning into worship. You were leaning into podcasts and watching sermons. So what am I saying here today? If you're sick of wandering, start going back to the place where you fell in love with God. Go back to your first love, the Bible says in Revelation. Why? Because that's what God wants for you. He wants you to know this, that we've gone astray and each of us have turned our own way. But if we want to get back to the place where God wants us and not go over the cliff, come on, somebody. We got to go back to God. Amen? All right. Number two. As sheep, we are constantly attacked. As sheep, we're constantly attacked. 1 Peter says it like this. I love this verse. Be alert. Everyone say alert. Like wake up, right? Like be alert and of sober mind. People always say like all the time, like, I just feel like I'm kind of like, I need to like, I don't know what I was doing. I just have like had a wake-up call. I feel like I was just kind of going in one direction. All of a sudden, God got a hold of my life. You ever feel like that? Like you're going one direction. All of a sudden, God's like, wake up. You're like, okay. All of a sudden, you're alert again. So God's saying today, be alert. Why? You have an enemy that wants to attack you. He wants to attack your mind. He wants to attack your behavior. He wants to do everything he can to derail you from God's blessing, from God's provision. Here's what he wants to do. Be alert, of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You have an enemy that wants to eat your lunch. And I'm not here to say that everything's the devil's fault. You're like, man, the devil got me fired. No, sir. No, ma'am. You were not a good employee, right? We all have been around those people. Man, the devil. Man, the devil's really working overtime. Like, no, you're just not, you're just kind of lazy. Or you're just kind of mean, you're kind of mean to people, right? If you treat people like dirt, you know, like they're going to treat you like dirt. What does that mean for us? It means this. Some of us today, also on the flip side, you think that you're being attacked because of your past. You ever been there? Like, oh my, God knows what I did last summer. He knows what I did last week. You think that God is punishing you because of your sin. God does correct, he does correct us. The Bible does say that the way that you know that God is for you and the way that you know you're his kid is that he actually corrects you. But listen, some of you are feeling the condemnation of the enemy and you're thinking it's God mad at you for something you did. Maybe, just maybe, the enemy in this season is actually trying to point to your, he's not worried about your past. The enemy is condemning you in this moment because he's worried about your future. Because if you choose to follow God, and if you choose to lay down that thing, if you choose to stop wandering over here and get back on in God's place that he wants you, maybe, just maybe, the enemy's so concerned that if you start following God, that you're going to be a threat to his kingdom, and that you're going to start making a difference for God's kingdom. Listen, church, this church is full of a bunch of people that have fallen short. We are sinners that are set free and made saints by Jesus Christ. Amen? So listen, so get your head up and stop worrying about your past and start telling the devil, hey, look, I know that you don't like me, so guess what? I'm going to read my Bible anyways. I'm going to pray this morning anyways, and stop letting the enemy eat your lunch and start reminding him of his future, saying, you're going down. You know what? I might have lost this battle, but you lose the war, and God's already beat you. So be quiet, Satan. Sit down and shut up. I'm going to serve Jesus. Listen, you have a shepherd that protects you. I remember about 6 months ago, you know, I have two kids, and, you know, I'm the protector. I'm called to teach my kids, teach them about Jesus, help them follow Jesus, protect them, provide for them, all these things, right? And train them up in the way they should go. But sometimes our kids teach us more than we teach them. You ever been there? And this one night we walk in, our house is under renovation. We were doing a big reno, and we had no kitchen. There's drywall dust everywhere, and we were coming in from dinner. We had gone out to dinner, and we had like a gift card, and we were, you know, we ate good that night. And we came in, and I'm walking in the house, and I have to go to like this one light bulb that works and turn on all the lights. And I go in, and as soon as I turn, I actually didn't even turn the light on yet. I have my iPhone. And I see something fly in a weird circle like this over my head. And I was like, oh my God, it's a bat. It's a bat. So this thing's flying around. I'm like, oh no. So I run out. I close the door. I said, Sage, we got a problem. There's a bat in the house. Hadley screams. My wife's like, what do we do? Brixton's like, what? My son's 4 years old at the time. He's like, what? I'm like, babe, get a tennis racket. Get me something. I get like a hoodie. I got my hood on. I'm like, it's like Great Outdoors with John Candy. I got like my hood strapped on, and I go in there, and I'm like ready to do battle, but I'm a little scared. I'm not going to lie. I'm scared. Why? Because I don't know how to handle a bat. This does not come in the owner's manual for the home. What to do when a bat comes in your life. And in that moment, I'm like, I got to protect my family, but I'm scared. I'm literally scared. And before I could even say, I'm scared, God, help me, pray. I'm like, Lord, what do I do? I look down, and my four-year-old son, he's got my racquetball racket in one hand, and he's got a fake golf club, his old toy golf club in the other. He says, Dad, let's go! And he runs upstairs. I kid you not, the bat was upstairs. I'm like, Brixton, wait! Like William Wallace ready to go into war. Like, freedom! I'm like, my son's got my back. My son is so down. And that's the same attitude that God has for you this morning. He's got your back. He wants to protect you. He wants to fight with you. But you got to invite him in and stop being like a sheep and wandering off and know, like David, say, I have a shepherd that protects me like my son Brixton. He is down to fight to protect me when the fight gets going. You have a God that's for you and on your side, church. And as sheep, number three, write this down. We need continual care. We need continual, constant care. A sheep cannot survive by itself, church. You don't see sheep running in a pack of wild sheep. You don't see it. It's like, oh, look over there, there's wild sheep. You see wild horses. But you don't see wild sheep. Why? Because a sheep needs a good shepherd. If a sheep's left by itself, do you know what happens? It gets all fat and puffy and all matted up, and it just can't eat, and it dies. Oh, I'm going to say, oh, it's a cute little sheep. So what does that mean for the sheep? It means that it needs a shepherd. It means that it can only survive under the care of a shepherd. What does that mean for you and I as God's sheep? Well, let me say it like this. The level that you thrive as a sheep depends on the quality of the shepherd that you have in your life. What do I mean by that? I mean, basically, maybe you feel like you can't get ahead this week. You can't get ahead in your personal life. You can't get ahead in your marriage. You can't get ahead in your quiet life where no one sees. There's integrity issues that you're struggling with. You feel like no one gets you. Maybe you feel like a failure in certain areas. You feel like, man, I can't even do this right. And you're feeling shame and depression and anxiety. On the outside, the veneer looks good. But on the inside, you feel like you feel sometimes like you're failing. Hello? Maybe, just maybe, God's saying, hey, I understand that you need something. But maybe you've been trusting yourself as your shepherd. And maybe the quality of your life has been dependent upon your ability to lead yourself. And you've tried everything. You've tried self-help books. You've tried to get ahead. You've tried to make money. You've tried to do all the things that you're supposed to do to make yourself happy. But it seems like you keep bumping up against this thing, and maybe, just maybe, God's saying, you were never meant to shepherd yourself. What did David say when he was in the most anxious and depressing season of his life? He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I have a shepherd who provides all my needs. Maybe, just maybe, when it gets too stressful, God's saying, don't try harder. Just begin to abide in the care of the shepherd who can do all things for you, that wants to give you everything that you need, because you were never meant to shepherd your own life, that you were meant to be under the care of a God that's done everything for you and has shown you great, great love, because he cares for you more than you could ever possibly imagine, that he loves you and he gave his son Jesus for you, that you have a great price for your life, and that you are his sheep. We serve an amazing God, don't we? And listen, when the cereal runs out of my house, my kids don't go, oh gosh, what do we do? No more Lucky Charms. What are we going to do? You know what they do? They don't stress. Why? Because they're not worried about the supply, because they know who the supplier is. Mom and Dad are going to go get some more cereal. So maybe, God, you've been looking at the supply this week. You've been looking at the supply of your joy, your hope, your resources, your finances, your emotional stability. And you're like, God, there's not enough. I want you to know that we serve a God of more than enough. He's the God that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He never runs out, and he's got more than enough for you. So stop looking at the supply as a sheep and go, I don't think there's enough. And start looking at your shepherd and go, my shepherd, I have a shepherd, and I lack nothing because my shepherd takes care of me. Aren't you glad we serve a great God? Hey, I want to do something real quick.